Good morning, Pleasant Grove. Our message this morning is entitled, Pilot Folds. Let me read the scripture, Luke chapter 23, verses 8 through 25. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before, they had been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." With one voice they cried out, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us." Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. Thank you, God, for these words. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray this morning that your Holy Spirit will be in our presence. We pray he will own our worship this morning for you. I pray that he will lead us. I pray for open hearts and minds for myself and everyone else, that we may hear your truth ring free this morning. Thank you, Lord, beforehand. And thank you for these words from your Gospel of Luke. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. From our study last week, we considered the political maneuvering of Pilate that resulted in the transfer of the prisoner Jesus to Herod's jurisdiction. Not only did this resolve a real problem for Pilate, it also encouraged an attempt on Pilate's behalf to get back on good terms with the rival king Herod. In verse 8, it tells us that Herod was greatly pleased to see Jesus. Since Herod was ruler over the territory where Jesus had been involved in most of his ministry, the news of his miracles, his teaching, and his growing influence among the people would have regularly gotten back to him. Back in chapter 9, verses 7 through 9 is an example of this. Chapter 9, verses 7 through 9. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed, because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, "I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about?" And he tried to see him. On another occasion, Jesus was making his way to Jerusalem. In chapter 13, verses 31 and 32, at that time some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal." Herod so wanted Jesus to perform some miracle for him, as it states in verse 9 back in our scripture this morning. And then one of those amazing verses in all of scripture. Verse 9, "He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer." Plied him. In other words, worked him. Kept coming back to him. He was on him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. Was Jesus missing another evangelistic opportunity? Look how things had progressed. In verse 8, Herod had wanted to see him. In verse 9, he plied him with many questions. But then in verse 11, he ridiculed and mocked him, and he sent him back to Pilate. As soon as Herod realized that Jesus was not going to give him what he asked for, his real character and motivation came to the surface. Along with the soldiers, he joined in with mocking and ridiculing. With the Son of God before him, all that Herod could do was join the mocking crowd. Now, there was a time in which Herod's life, in chapter 6, was different. It wasn't like this. Mark tells us in chapter 6 that Herod was pretty well into the preaching of John the Baptist, that he liked to hear him preach. In Mark 6, verse 20, he says, "When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled." And some translations says he did many things, yet he liked to listen to him. But when John's words began to cut right into his heart, began to address him in his personal life, when the preacher's words began to confront him with his own sin, then at that point, he didn't want to hear anymore. John the Baptist was gutsy enough to call sin, sin. Herod, you see, had seduced his half-brother Philip's wife, got rid of his own wife, stole his half-brother's wife and shacked up with her, tried to make everyone accept his sin as just the way people act today. Here comes this man of God and says, "Herod, it's actually not right for you to have your brother's wife. The record is found in Mark chapter 6. Starting in verse 17. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married, had ordered it. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men in Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give you, up to half my kingdom." She went out and asked her mother, "What shall I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," she answered. At once the girl hurried in to the king with the request, "I want you to give me, right now, the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Now back to our passage today. At this point, Herod may have said to himself, "I'll deal with things someday, but it will be on my terms and my way when I'm ready." Ultimately, the rejection of John's preaching and the silence of Jesus, the one John was preaching about, led to the point where he could only ridicule and mock with his soldiers. Sinclair Ferguson, one of my favorite old-time pastors, put it this way: "Unless we silence sin, sin will silence conscience." Unless we pay attention to God's word, the day may come when we despise God's Son and reject him. And then God will have nothing more to say to us. This is what is so important about verse 9. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. Now we must be careful here in our study of this verse. Don't be left with the wrong impression here. There are those today that have an incorrect view of the work of God in salvation. They think that people who desire to trust in Christ may be prevented from doing so, shut out by God. And at the same time, others who have no interest to trust in Christ will be compelled to trust in Christ against their will. The New Testament does not teach either of these things. The New Testament teaches us that whosoever desires to come to Jesus in childlike trust, repenting of our sins, and embracing his offer of salvation will be saved. At the same time, there is no one in the family of God who was compelled against their will. Pilate was once again faced with the problem of what to do with Jesus. So he called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people. His wife had put her 2 cents worth in. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 19, while Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: "Don't have anything to do with this innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." Pilate's predicament is bore out back in our passage today in verses 20 and 21. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" He just couldn't commit to do the right thing. You see, Pilate was used to intimidating those who were led before him for judgment. Let's look at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 19. Starting in verse 8. Jesus is once again before Pilate. And verse 8 says, "When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. He went back inside the palace. 'Where do you come from?' he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. 'Do you refuse to speak to me?' Pilate said. 'Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?' Jesus answered, 'You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above.' With one voice they cried out again, 'Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us.' Now there was a custom involved here that I'll touch on in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. Verse 15. Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, 'Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?' For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him." 3 times Pilate came back to the crowd, wanting to release Jesus. Pilate appealed to them again. Instead of exercising bold leadership on the basis of principle, he degrades himself to a bloodthirsty crowd and surrendered Jesus to their will. As we have said before, Pilate was quite successful in worldly view and had accomplished much. But in all his legacy, he is remembered most for what he allows to happen here. An example of this is when he is immortalized in the Apostles' Creed. As across the world today, congregations have stood and affirmed their faith and said of Jesus, "He suffered under Pontius Pilate." At this point, our study of this passage can be supplemented by the parallel passage in Matthew 27:24. Matthew chapter 27, verse 24. When Pilate saw he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." Now, what's this all about? Notice in your Bibles the cross-reference at the end of that verse, 24. You'll see a cross-reference of Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 6 through 8. Let me read that for you. Deuteronomy chapter 21. Let me start with the first verse. "If a man is found slain, lying in a field in the land of the Lord your God has given you to possess, and it is not known who killed him, your elders and judges shall go out and measure the distance from the body to the neighboring towns. Then the elders of the town nearest the body shall take a heifer that has never been worked and has never worn a yoke, and lead her down a valley that has not been plowed or planted, and where there is a flowing stream. There in the valley they are to break the heifer's neck. The priest, the son of Levi, shall step forward, for the Lord your God has chosen them to minister, to pronounce blessings in the name of the Lord, and to decide all cases of dispute and assault. Then all the elders of the town nearest the body shall wash their hands over the heifer whose neck has been broken in the valley. And they shall declare, 'Our hands did not shed this blood, nor did our eyes see it done. Accept this atonement for your people Israel, whom you have redeemed, O Lord, and do not hold your people guilty of the blood of an innocent man, and the bloodshed will be atoned for.'" It seems plain that Pilate's reference to Jewish law found in Deuteronomy was his way of denying any responsibility for Jesus' death. Breaking the heifer's neck, notice that had never been worked and has never worn a yoke, in other words, a perfect sacrifice. Breaking the heifer's neck symbolized that the crime deserved capital punishment, and the washing of the elders' hands over the heifer symbolize their innocence in the matter. This ritual demonstrates how extremely valuable God considers life. The animal sacrifice, along with the petition of the elders, made atonement, that is, turned the wrath of God away from the people. As we stand back away from our passage today, we must not overlook its context in God's redemptive plan. And what is the application we need here? We find here. Back in chapter 9, verse 22, Luke says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day raised to life." It's that word "must" that creates such a mystery. Why must? Why must? Peter, later in his epistle, writes in chapter 3, verse 18, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit." Peter says, "I'll tell you what's happening here. Jesus is about to die for sin. He must suffer, and he must die. The righteous for unrighteous people, because unrighteous people are excluded from God, and it's going to take the righteous one, Christ, to close the gap." According to the eternal counsel of God's will, the plan of salvation is unfolding here on the pages of Scripture. He is saving us in order to bring us to God. Jesus was not dying for his own crimes, but for the crimes of others. He was not dying for his own son, for his own sin, but for the sins of others. He was not dying for himself, but dying for us. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." In verse 25, in our passage today, "He released the man who had been thrown into prison for the insurrection and murder, and surrendered Jesus to their will." Finally, I wonder what happened to Barabbas. I wonder if he could have possibly gotten this. He knew that one of the three crosses was for him. He knew that his next steps would be his final steps. As he hurried off into the streets after being set free, do you suppose he paused for a moment to consider his freedom? Do you suppose he could have gotten himself on the fringe of the Calvary crowd on their way to the hill called the Skull? Do you think he could have looked on that scene without it dawning on him with absolute clarity? "That was my cross. That was what I deserved. That man is innocent. That man has died in my place." I love the words of the old hymn, "My Lord, what love is this that pays so dearly, that I, the guilty one, may go free? Upon the cross of Jesus, mine eyes at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears, two wonders I confess. the wonders of his glorious love and my worthlessness. Amazing love, oh, what sacrifice, the Son of God given for me. My debt he pays, my death he dies, that I may live. It comes down to this. Why would Jesus ever have died upon the cross if we were good enough to go to heaven on our own? There is no other message like this in the whole wide world. Believe it and be saved. Reject it and remain lost. Pray with me this prayer, if you would. God, I know that I am a sinner. I have broken your commandments. I know I cannot save myself, be good enough, or do enough to earn eternal life. Jesus, that is why you came, and you lived a perfect life. Thank you that when you went to the cross, took my sin upon you, shed your blood, died, and rose from the dead. Jesus, I place my trust in you and what you did at the cross. I trust that you did, not what I can do. I turn from my sin and ask you to forgive me and save me. By faith, I receive you, Jesus Christ, into my life as my Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name. And now to him who is able to keep us from falling, to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only wise God and Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forevermore. Amen.